Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing the five categories, which three levels of love are applicable. The first category here, page 6, Roman numeral 6, 7.8, that deals with the believer's love for God as category 1 love. And that is the highest commandment of love in regards to God that demands a full commitment, demands obedience, alignment in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, in regards to one's own Christian life, that is to be positive to doctrine in that respect. And we were looking at the issues here in 7.7. The final issue is that there is a curse on one who does not have personal affection for Christ, or one who does not at least have an appreciation in regards to what Jesus Christ did. then their attitude from God takes on extra emphasis and force in regards to displeasure, and a curse is upon them in that respect. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, have at least a natural affection. Paul says, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Lord, come. So, I've heard it discussed in regards to doctrinal types, whether there's any imprecatory aspects of prayer in the church age. Well, there's your one. Let it be accursed. Alright, B, category 2 love now, deals with love under the divine institution of marriage, love of husband and wife. One, all three levels of love, sexual, affectionate, or natural, and divine, are applicable in this relationship for believers. Two, it is commanded of husband to wife. For the husband to love their wife in the sexual context. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Ephesians 5:25, 28-33. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Far cry from males looking at females simply as sexual objects. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. You appreciate her for being the helpmate that God has provided for you, and not to be abusive, especially physically, as well as emotionally or otherwise. Some may not be abusive physically, but there are those who are browbeaters. They treat their wives like they're on leash and yoke or whatever. Get a grip. 33, nevertheless, that each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. And then in regards to divine love, Colossians 3:19, as is to be applied by Paul's volition. Husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Bitterment takes place, hatred, and stiffening of the neck, hardness of heart, all these things that bring about bad marital conflicts and ultimately separation and divorce in a lot of cases. So don't become bitter. You're not to let your son, the sun go down in anger between you. 3, sexual love is forbidden for all others. Hopefully that principle has been brought out enough here. Last two Bible classes, Exodus 20:14. In regards to the Ten Commandments, you will not commit adultery. Matthew 5:27. Exodus is quoted there. You've heard that it said, you will not commit adultery. Christ goes on to relate to mental attitude sins. But I say to you there, one who looks on a woman lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. God reads your minds. He reads your tape. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. For the highest expression of love for the wife entails complete submission to the husband's authority. The wife says she loves her husband, then let's see it in regards to her attitude of obedience and submission to authority. Ephesians 5:22-23. Again, a viewpoint that is not at all popular anymore in regards to the cosmos. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Obviously, the submission is not to compromise or be in violation of doctrine. The husband can't tell you the sin, and you're expected to do that. As to the Lord, it looks to the proper aspect of demand or request. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. Titus 2:4-5. Other one in regards to exhortation to younger heir that they can encourage them in is regards to their position as wives, mothers, that they may advise the young women to be devoted to their husbands, devoted to their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, good things, being subject to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. While it shows natural affection in regards to the love there, verse 4. And then 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Under the doctrine of Sarah's daughter, the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe their fidelity and respectful behavior. And that not your adornment be only external. There's a proper place for that, but not only. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Holy women are those who were positive in their manifestation. manifestation of population and application with respect to their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and he had become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Recognizing God's always in control. 5, for the husband, being on the other side of the coin, the expression of divine love is to acclimate to self-sacrifice and the weaker vessel principle. Again, Ephesians passage deals with husbands and wives, verses 25 to 28. For husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. That he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water through Bible doctrine, with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might should be holy and blameless. Looking at the husband's responsibility to pursue righteousness in his own experience as a husband, and to manifest that in his household, if he's going to emulate Jesus Christ and do what's necessary to promote divine good production, to promote Bible doctrine, an application of it, an orientation in regards to the role imperatives, in regards to his household. See, all that comes out of that. Jesus Christ, he provided this, the opportunity for mankind to be presented before God spotless. The husband taking on the role of authority in regards to the spiritual well-being of his family. Emphasizing rebound, prayer, and things of this nature. And doctrine. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Six, for both husband and wife, the Word of God dictates that the marriage vow is not to be broken. God takes this contract very seriously. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 13. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Somehow separation might occur for whatever reason. That condition, you are to remain unmarried. And the couple should try to reconcile. That the husband should not send his wife away because he becomes embittered in his heart. And generally the issues are not one-sided when you have situations like this, by the way. Now, one may be more guilty in certain areas than the other, but generally you're going to find problems on both sides of the coin. You get involved in situations like that, it's best to stay neutral if at all possible. You're only hearing usually one side of the deal. If the other part comes out, you'll hear it. You'll know. As of being abusive, it'll come out. But the husband is not to send his wife away in this respect. To the rest, I say not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. Etc. Going into the aspects of relationships and the need to apply forgiveness towards one another. You make Bible doctrine your objective and like-mindedness, you'll find at least a grounds for accord. One of the spouses is rejecting doctrine in certain areas, then that's where conflict generally will arise. Looking at two believers who are otherwise trying to apply doctrine in their lives. 7, category 2 love. Obviously, that looks at family, and it's inclusive of parental love for their children. As parents might have children. Affectionate love for the parents of the child and vice versa is to be expected. Titus 2:4. That we read earlier, the wives be advised by the elders, the young women to be devoted to their husbands, have natural affection for their husbands and for their children. The divine love is evidenced when the parent overrules any emotions that hinder application of discipline to the child under the principle of love. Spot mentality of not ever disciplining your children. Poor little Susie, poor little Johnny. I'm not picking on any names in particular. Proverbs 13:24. Although human viewpoint garbage that comes out of our society and media in regards to discipline of children, somehow they're going to be brain damaged the rest of life because you spanked them. And people buy into this crap. Thankfully, you're not living under David. Some of these children. They'd be dead meat. Proverbs 13:24. Because they're under 18, they should be tried as an adult for murder of their parents. They ought to be tried even more so. Dispatched. Get them out of our society. Proverbs 13:24. That's what God thinks. He who spares his rod hates his son. And you have these people, well, those words are, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. Those words aren't exactly in the Bible. No, but the principle is, idiot. You know, people know how they'll try to circumvent the truth any way they can. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That means he stays on top, the father stays on top of the child's STA. He's not one of these hit and miss types of fathers. Threatens one time and never follows through. Then when he does, you know, it has really no effect because the child figures, okay, I got away with it 6 times that time. Get away with it 6 more times before he hits me again or whatever. Anyway. We live in Babylon. What can you expect? Land of confusion. Run by and headed by a bunch of lukewarm Christians in regards to the ethical, moral aspect of society. Oh, we're going to do really good, aren't we? See, physical correction coupled with verbal instruction is the norm set forth by Bible doctrine. God gave children buttocks for a reason, and that's to apply the paddle to, if they won't sit down and listen and shut up otherwise. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The children is coming to their own under their STA, and they'll take their STA and they'll test you to whatever degree they can in many cases. Not everybody's STAs are the same. You don't let them get away with it. You explain to them why they're wrong, what they're doing is wrong, and then you take the rod and you drive the point home, so to speak. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Running around like a screaming Mimi or whatever. You see him in the stores. Screaming and crying, I want this, want that. You got all the meddlers around you. You look over your shoulder as you're going to smack the kid, make sure nobody turns you into child welfare. Quite honestly, sometimes it is hard to have appreciation for living in this country the way it's going. I love my country. Having appreciation for that kind of crap is sad. Pathetic. the parent is to deal with the real problem, which is the child's STA. Proverbs 22:15. That's the real problem. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Kids are idiots. Foolishness is bound up in the hearts of the child. And you know how that is. All of us were there one time in our life, whether we want to remember it or not. And how you deal with that STA when it starts manifesting itself is ensuring, first and foremost, that they do understand. You know, just don't go out and pull out the paddle and start beating the kid and not giving any explanation if it's not obviously obvious. But otherwise, let the world do what they want to do. Let government try to impose whatever special interest laws that people can pay enough money to get passed. As for you and your household, serve God. And that comes to your children, that means them too. So just use some discernment when you're in public especially. If you're doing it right, all a father should have to say is, I won't beat you in public, but wait till you get home. So, there you go. It's not cute letting your kids run amok. It may be entertaining to you, but it can be offensive to others. Remember that. E, this is God's method for training the child to avoid STA activity and the resulting divine discipline. If you don't deal with their STAs, teach them appropriately in this regard. Let them associate pain with their malfeasance. Then they'll grow up and they will not be adjusted in regards to their own lives spiritually otherwise, and the potential divine discipline that will come upon them by God, which if you're timid in regards to bringing pain upon people, I guarantee you God is not. Hurt you more ways than you can even think of being hurt. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Proverbs 23:12-13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. That's obviously an appropriate beating. Beat anybody bad. You're not going to spank them too much. It's not going to kill them. If they're an infant, obviously, using discernment. When they get old enough, they can understand the difference between no and right and wrong. You better be stepping in and doing your job, or else you can grow up with a little monster around you and have that aspect of chaos in your life. F, the parent must consistently overrule their own STA and emotions to provide correct discipline, or you do not love your children. Proverbs 13:24. Again, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Kids doing things that are stupid, and you see him possibly get involved with drugs or whatever, you should, a concerned parent's going to take appropriate action. They're not going to say, now, John, let me reward you for that. But it's amazing how, kids who may be spiritually idiots and go awry, that parents aren't willing to apply separation as necessary if they moved out of the house and things of this nature, but rather they'll reward them for that. The hypocrisy there is self-evident. God demonstrates this same love with discipline for his children. Discipline is for a purpose. It's to help in regards to STAs that run amok. And God obviously leads the way by enforcing disciplinary measures on believers, for those who won't pull in their STA horns otherwise. And the whole principal discipline brought out there in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So now he's taken application, the writer of Hebrews, out of Proverbs in regards to parents to child. And applying it to believers in regards to God. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That discipline, you function as a parent as his instrument. You're supposed to. Just like, you know, civil government is supposed to function as an instrument of God as avenger for those who do certain things in life that demand repercussions. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. We all get our portion of discipline, along with our testing, along with our suffering, along with our blessing. It is for discipline that you endure. Just like the discipline you learn in the military. You have the right mental attitude in regards to it. It does build endurance. Builds people that have respect for others, generally speaking. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom's father does not discipline in a normal parental society, a parental upbringing? Not where you have a matriarch of the family, but where you have a patriarch. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become takers, then you are bastards and not sons. So it's natural, it's normal. If you don't have that, then obviously you must not be God's child. If you don't have discipline. So that's pretty strong language in regards to emphasis upon discipline. As a parent, teach your children to try to avoid as much as possible in regards to God having to intercede because of maladjustment otherwise. Age neither our parents to exasperate, on the other side of the coin, incite to anger their children. Not to be belittling, things of this nature. Be twitched so bad that, you know, drives them to anger. Doesn't mean, you know, keep just angry at mom and dad because they won't let them have something. That's not inciting them to anger. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, provoke to anger, that they may not lose heart. By the right balance, encouragement, nourishment, emotionally and otherwise, in regards to their lives. Alright? Let everybody get in their proper places and we will observe the Lord's table. The Lord's Table, also known as the Eucharist, is one of two bona fide rituals that's been ordained for believers to participate in the church age dispensation. All other rituals you see in churches, the sign of the cross, kneeling down on altars and things of this nature are nothing but religious genuflect. It has no bearing with regards to fulfilling God's plan in regards to their life. There are two bona fide rituals, the Lord's Table being one, the other, as we know, being water baptism. As water baptism is done one time in the believer's life, preferably in that regards, the Lord's Table is to be done on a repetitive basis. Christ brought this out in his institution of the rituals. He told the disciples to keep on doing this in remembrance of me. Now, the only requirement necessary to engage in the ritual is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Obviously, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this ritual has no substance to it. This ritual without reality. You don't have to be a member of the church, but you do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ in order for the ritual to have any significance in regards to your participation. Furthermore, obviously, as Paul has made clear in his epistles, the believer needs to also be in fellowship when they partake of the elements. Otherwise, you're making a mockery of the very thing that Jesus Christ represents symbolically in regards to this ritual, and that is victory over the power of sin in our lives, both eternally as well as experientially, under the regime of the STA, etc., and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if you are not in fellowship, you can expect God to intercede with divine discipline in regards to the body. If we judge the body rightly, we ourselves will not be judged. So make sure you're in fellowship. Now, the two elements and the two actions that are associated with the ritual symbolically represent and emphasize the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has provided for us. The bread and cup represent, emphasize his humanity. Eating and drinking represents the faith necessary in regards to his person for salvation to be a reality among the individual. Just as eating and drinking is necessary in order to sustain physical life, so is faith in Jesus Christ necessary to possess and obviously have eternal life in this respect. As is our custom, everyone will hold the bread until all have been served. Symbolic of the person of Jesus Christ with emphasis on his humanity. It looks at the incarnate Christ as Jesus Christ as he existed on this planet in the flesh as a true manna that came out of heaven to provide salvation for mankind. Now, there are two aspects regards to bread that are especially significant of which we partake of. First and foremost is that it's unleavened. That means and represents that Jesus Christ in his humanity was without sin. He was spotless. He was pure completely and totally regards his humanity. And this is what provided him with the righteousness necessary to give up on our behalf for our salvation in this regards. And it is that that represents the sacrificial lamb that is to be also spotless and blameless without any defect in this regards. So first and foremost, Jesus Christ was without sin, and as Corinthians tells us, for the purpose of the fact that we can have God's righteousness in him. The second is that the bread is broken. This looks at the fact that it is his humanity that is offered up in sacrifice in this regards, his very physical body. And his body is the target that God used to bring about judgment for the sins of mankind from the beginning of Adam and Eve to the very last person that will exist on this planet. And even after the crucifixion was completed, his body from the judgment of God was so disfigured that he was fairly unrecognizable in his physical form. So his body became the target of God imputing in all the sins of mankind into it and judging them physically as he received the wrath and discipline that we otherwise are deserved of in this regards, as he was innocent of all these things. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for your Son that you provided and sacrificed on behalf of mankind and for our salvation, especially as believers. We ask that you continue to bless us in our consideration of these things, in our consideration of his person, and the plan of salvation for us as we continue with the ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom for all to retain the cup until all have been served. Additional significance with respect to Jesus Christ and his person on the cross, specifically as it revolves around what he truly sacrificed on behalf of mankind and underwent otherwise, in addition to the pain that he experienced from God physically for judgment of sins. And that is that Jesus Christ underwent death on behalf of mankind in his work on the cross in sacrifice of his life for mankind. And that death is inclusive, first and foremost, which that which effectuates actual sin bearing and our great salvation, and that is, first and foremost, he died spiritually. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He was on the cross for approximately 6 hours. For the first 3 hours, from 9 to noon, the suffering that he underwent in his humanity was simply suffering brought upon him by other men, the Romans, the Jews, around him. It was not until noon, 12 p.m., when the land became dark for God giving the Father giving the Son his privacy in regards to this despicable display of judgment that would have to come on him. It was during this time that sin bearing actually occurred. And it was there that Jesus Christ sacrificed his human spirit. His human spirit was absolute righteous. And he was spiritually alive. We went to that cross when he was there. But when the time of the imputation of God's sins in his bodies occurred, he died spiritually. And he sacrificed his righteousness so that, as Corinthians again says, we could have God's righteousness. And it is in this way that we were ransomed from the slave market of sin, from Satan's world, as he provided this most valuable asset, the most valuable asset that he possessed in all his humanity, his absolute righteousness. And we know that this occurred when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not a moment of doubt for Jesus Christ, as some heretics might claim. No, the question was rhetorical. God had not forsaken him, but God had separated from him his deity and the deity of the Godhead, all rejected his humanity when he was in this sinful condition, as he is being judged for sins. And after the 3 hours was over, he yelled out, "It is finished." What is finished? Sin bearing. And salvation for mankind was now successful. And because his body became contaminated by sin through the imputation of sin in his body, he then must die. He must die physically, which physical death always follows spiritual death. And he shed this contaminated body, and his body did not even undergo decay one bit before God rewarded him as being Messiah with his new resurrection body, of which he now resides and exists in his glorified state for all eternity. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, again, we thank you for the life that you have provided us through Jesus Christ, all the promises that are associated with it for all eternity. We ask that you continue to bless us as a local church, as we continue to pursue to exploit all those benefits, and therefore glorify our Lord and Savior, as well as you, for all eternity, in regards to our own persons in this respect. Bring us back for next Bible class, safe and sound, in Jesus' name. Amen.